Speak to us, mighty God, in the living echoes of your word. Edify us through the entrance of your word. Empower us to go out into the world for effective service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It feels like just walking up to this pulpit and walking down. Because in singing the hymn we just sang, you've already preached the sermon for today. So maybe that will be an easier thing to do, but not for today. Please permit me to specially welcome Ashi. Ashi is the youngest member of our congregation. Is he asleep or awake? All right. You're welcome. So we are still on the journey of unpacking and discovering the Lord's Prayer. And thanks to Fiona for that wonderful number. Fiona says that will be a continuous thing as long as we are studying the Lord's Prayer. You would have noticed from the past 2 weeks that the Lord's Prayer has a lot than we had ever thought. And today, we would like to look at the phrase, "Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come." A closer look at world history shows incredible rise and fall of empires and kingdoms. And those of us who are familiar with world history, we would have heard so much about Egypt, Syria, Babylon, Greece, Mediopersia, Rome, Russia, Germany under Hitler, and our own Great Britain. They were once, at some point, world powers. Historians tell us that there are probably about 21 great world civilizations that have come and gone. Currently, the United States of America lays claim to being the world power, often referred to as the world police. But it is questionable about how long it is going to last. And some will guess that perhaps the next might be going to Asia, thinking about China with all its economic powers. But that is worldly kingdom and empires. Talk of the kingdom was Jesus' preferred way of speaking about the new way of living that he offered. For the Jews, under the Roman rule, the appeal must have been immediate. Their nation had been established by divine initiative, securing their liberation from slavery in Egypt by a series of miraculous interventions. At first, the Jews had been led by judges and prophets. But with the passing of time under Samuel, Saul was selected as the first king of Israel. And then later, David. And after the reign of Solomon, the kingdom was divided. As we read in our first lesson, Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah proclaimed his message during the historical crisis confronting the people of Judah and Jerusalem in the last days of the kingdom David had established. This crisis resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple in 587 BC. Israel had abandoned God. You find that in Jeremiah chapter 2, 11 and 13. They worshipped idols, they profaned the temple, and violated the covenant that bound Israel to God. It was within the context of Israel's violation of the covenant and rebellion against God that Jeremiah proclaimed that God would establish a new covenant through a new king who shall deal wisely with his people, execute justice and righteousness, and who shall save his people, the Israelites. By the time of Jesus, the longing for this liberation and freedom was considered inevitable, but many people considered it in two contrary or overlapping directions. Some people had more or less given up hope that the David glorious days could ever be restored. For others, they held a strong longing for the all-conquering Son of David, the Messiah, promised by the prophets, who will surely overthrow the Romans and establish the kingdom of God on earth that will have no end. And so the coming of Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise. The phrase "kingdom of God" is central in understanding the New Testament and Old Testament. Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom. He preached alongside with John the Baptist that the kingdom of God is at hand. In Luke chapter 4, verse 43, he said, "I must preach the kingdom of God, for therefore am I sent." In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the author says that after the resurrection of Jesus, he appeared for 40 days. During those days, he was speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so we can see that from the inauguration of Jesus' ministry until his ascension, the kingdom of God was his central theme. He spoke about the kingdom of God. But Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God at least from three dimensions. First, he spoke of the kingdom of God as past. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 and verse 12, Jesus said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were in the kingdom of God. They were all in the kingdom, and the kingdom already existed. So Jesus said that the kingdom of God included all the Old Testament saints. Second, Jesus spoke of the kingdom as present. In Luke chapter 17, verse 21, he says, "The kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. Some translations put it, "among you." The literal Greek is "in the middle of you," "in your midst." This is to say that the kingdom is right here, right now, and you don't see it. The coming of the kingdom had been missed completely by the religious elites of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, the rabbis, the priests, and the Sadducees. They were looking for a political kingdom, a social kingdom, a military kingdom, an economic kingdom, as opposed to the spiritual kingdom in which the living God was ruling over the hearts of those who were penitent and who were trusting in him. A kingdom ruled by Jesus Christ himself. They were unable to see the kingdom, and as such, they conspired and killed the king himself. Third, Jesus also spoke of the kingdom as a futuristic event, something that is in the future, which is often called eschatology. That is to say that it was yet to come. He said to his disciples about things they would do in the kingdom, like breaking bread as we do today, which is a preview of what will happen in the kingdom that is yet to be revealed. So again, we can say that we live here in the kingdom and we await the kingdom. And so Jesus talked about these things, demonstrating that apparent irresistible might, empires and powers would not have the last word in human history. God has the final say. And God has the final say over your life, over your family, over your health, over your career, over your future. God has the final say over your children and over everything that concerns you, not the powers of this world. As Barclay puts it, anyone who at any time in history perfectly did God's will was within the kingdom. Anyone who perfectly does God's will is within the kingdom. But since the world is very far from being a place where God's will is perfectly done, the consummation of the kingdom is still in the future, and it's still something for which we must pray. Thy kingdom come. And that is why we pray this prayer every Sunday, every now and then. Now, what are the implications of this prayer? Implication of saying, thy kingdom come. It implies a submission to God to do whatever advances his kingdom. We need to line up under God's agenda, under God's program, and God's purpose and plan. True disciples should seek for the advancement of God's purposes, God's kingdom. The object of the Boys Brigade summarizes this expectation, and I'm sure we have members of the Boys Brigade here in service today. In case I miss this objective, you remind me at the end of the service. But the object of the Boys Brigade is the advancement of Christ's kingdom among boys and the promotion of habits of obedience, reverence, discipline, self-respect, and all that tends towards a true Christian manliness. This objective is not just for the boys, it is for all of us today. Advancement of Christ's kingdom and the promotion of habit of obedience, reverence, discipline, self-respect, and all that tends towards a true Christian manliness. Second, the implication of this prayer is when we say thy kingdom come, we are invariably saying, let my life, both in the way I live and in the witness that I give, have the effect of bringing people into the kingdom. Whatever the sacrifice, whatever the cost, whatever the price, whatever it means, that is what I commit my life to, nothing less. To be in the kingdom is to obey the will of God. It is not primarily about nations, territories, or people. The kingdom directly relates to each and every one of us. The kingdom we speak about demands the submission of our will, our hearts, our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, it means we are ready and willing to ask the Lord to say, and we are saying, let your kingdom come, beginning with me. Amen.